Yeah, well, it's good to be with you this evening. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that it's a critical time for Israel. And I hope to be able to feed into that tonight. First of all, I'd like us to read a short portion from Psalm 44, the first 8 verses. Psalm 44. Verse 1 to 8. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand and planted our fathers. You afflicted the people and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob, though through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. When I spoke last time, you may not remember, but we talked about the fact that where Israel is concerned, we are talking spiritual warfare. And the scripture that I've just read, to be honest, I've not noticed it in the same way before this week. But it confirms that it's spiritual warfare that is the key to Israel. Several times it says, they did not gain possession by their sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance. It says, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved me from our enemies. You know, what we witnessed, albeit from a distance on October the 7th, is almost impossible to put into words. The horrific things that unfolded just outside the Gaza Strip, the devastation was quite unprecedented. And we're told that the loss of life has not been so great since the Holocaust. I've already mentioned to one or two people this evening, questions will always be asked about what happened to Israel's intelligence network, usually so reliable. Having said that, God surely must have a purpose in allowing it to happen. He didn't stop it. Now, in the past, we know that Israel has always talked its army up, and rightly so, because without doubt, it is one of the most powerful armies in the world. However, there is a downside to that approach because there is a great danger when we put too much trust in flesh and blood and not enough in God. And it could just be one of the things that Israel will have to learn at this particular time is that God wants to teach his people to put their trust in him. Much like they did in the Six-Day War, and indeed, much like we did during the Second World War, when churches were packed to overflowing with praying people. Yes, we had the army outnumbered, but then we had God, and we one with God as a majority. You know, one of the greatest miracles of modern times is surely the rebirth of the nation of Israel in its own land. And after almost 2,000 years of exile. It has literally risen from the dead, according to Ezekiel 37. Now we know this didn't please everyone, not least the Arabs, who rejected Israel's birth from day one. They keep on talking about the two-state solution. That was the original problem solver. Arab and Israel living close by each other. The two-state solution failed from the very beginning. And the main mantra of the nations ever since has been that Israel should give up land for peace. That's been the mantra. United Nations, the nations of the world, Israel should give up land for peace. Well, let's just take a look at what land for peace has produced. First, they gave up Jericho. Second, they gave up Bethlehem. Third, they gave up Hebron. And fourth, they gave up the Gaza Strip, which is a piece of land just 25 miles long and 7 miles wide at its widest. The first three of the places that Israel gave up in the cause of peace have a very significant place in Israel's history. Jericho. Jericho was the very first city that Israel took when it entered the Promised Land. It was the very first city that fell into their hands. Secondly, Bethlehem, home of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, King David, also the place where, according to Micah, Messiah would be born. Hebron, the burial place of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob. It was also at Hebron that King David reigned for the first 7 years of his reign. And then, of course, there's the Gaza Strip. It has always been a troublesome area, particularly under the Egyptians. But you know, Israel made Gaza prosper. And Gaza, at one time in Israeli hands, used to provide 25% of all Israel's fruit and veg. That was Gaza. Let's go through them again. Jericho is today under Palestinian control. Bethlehem is now 80% Muslim, where once it used to be 80% Christian. Christians have been driven out. Hebron is a hotbed of Palestinian hatred, although there is a very small Jewish community in Hebron. I remember quite a number of years ago now, I was with some friends in Israel, and we decided to go to Hebron to see Abraham's burial place, and especially the Potter's house. We got this cheroute, this Israeli taxi by Jaffa Gate, and we said to the driver, "Is it safe to go to Hebron?" And he said, "Yes, no problem." So we went. I was in the front seat next to the driver, and our three friends were in the back seat. As we began to drive into Hebron, all of a sudden, he took his Arabic scarf and put it across the dashboard. He said, "You understand," he said, "I've got Israeli number plates, but I'm an Arab driver, and we're entering Hebron." He said, "This is my insurance." Within a few seconds of him saying that, there was a young lad on the roof of a house, and he threw a rock at the car. Mercifully, it hit the rubber surround of the windscreen and bounced off. I was in the front seat. My three friends in the back seat, I couldn't even see them. They were so low in the seat. We proceeded into Hebron. We went to visit the site. On the way back out, this great Palestinian man punched the window of the car and spat and said, Israeli. And that was it. So Hebron is a hotbed of Palestinian hatred. Gaza is now a hotbed of Islamic hatred through Hamas and Islamic Jihad, and of course, aided and abetted by Iran. So the question is, have these land for peace gestures brought peace? Not for one moment. They're further away from peace now than they've ever been. Not only that, Israel has twice offered up to 98% of what the Palestinians demanded to make peace. And they turned it down both times. Now, wouldn't you have thought, if they could have got 98% of what they were demanding, they're just a whisker away from getting it all. But though they didn't want 98%, they wanted 100%. As Golda Meir once said, the Palestinians never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. However, Jericho, Bethlehem, Hebron, Gaza, Israel made another gesture to the Arabs. In 1967, Jordan had been controlling the West Bank and Jerusalem for 19 years. And in the Six-Day War, Israel retook Jerusalem and the West Bank, which is actually Judea and Samaria, biblical Judea and Samaria. And of course, this included the Temple Mount. Moshe Dayan offered the Temple Mount to the Arabs, and by so doing, he tried to demonstrate Israel's desire to live in peace alongside of its Arab neighbors. What a gesture! What a gesture! But even that gesture backfired, because ever since, the Arabs, the Muslims, have tried to use the Temple Mount in a political way and try to prevent Jews from going onto the Temple Mount, even though two Jewish temples have stood on that site. You see, what the world needs to wake up to is the fact the Palestinians do not want to make peace with Israel. On the contrary, they want to remove Israel completely from the entire land. Although Hamas, of course, is seen as the bigger threat, Fatah under Mohammed Abbas is no better. Recently, they doubled the salaries of those who kill Jews, and they constantly teach children at summer camps to hate Israel. And of course, it goes without saying that Hamas has never hidden its true intentions. They are quite unashamedly declaring they are committed to removing Israel from the map of the Middle East. That is their intention. How can you talk peace with a people like that? I was in Jordan some years ago before Jordan made a peace treaty with Israel. Out of interest, I bought a map. And I was shocked, although I shouldn't have been, to discover the map of the Middle East purchased in Jordan showed Palestine in the entire area. There was not a mention of Israel. So that shows their true intentions. They don't want Israel to exist. But you know something? It gets worse. Getting rid of Israel is not the end of the story. I heard a Hamas official say quite recently that it was Hamas's aim not only to rid the world of Jews, but it was their aim to rid the world of Christianity too. And only then would there be peace on the earth. My question, therefore, and this is the nub of what I want to get to tonight. When is the world going to wake up to Islam's true intentions? And probably more to the point, when is the church going to wake up to the threat of Islam? And you know something? There are still far too many Christians who believe that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. What a travesty. The Muslims have a saying. First, the Saturday people, the Jews, and then the Sunday people, the Christians. And all of this is consistent with what we read in Psalm 83, verse 4, how the nations conspire against Israel. We read, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And it seems to me that the world is blind to what is unfolding before their very eyes. And what one of the things that I find incomprehensible, since the Hamas atrocities on October the 7th, anti-Semitism in this country has increased by almost 600%. That's a scary figure. It's not just the fact that people are standing with the Palestinians, but they are actually celebrating what Hamas did in Israel. God forgive us. And you know, the Bible talks about a time when God is going to send a strong delusion on the world. I'm not suggesting for a moment that this is that delusion, but it does seem to me that it's a foreshadowing of what's going to come. It seems to me that the world, and even more so the church, is deluded when it comes to supporting the Islamic narrative. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that delusion. Verse 9 to 11. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, you know, God sending a delusion is as old as the hills. There are precedents in history where God gives people over to what they say they want. For example, he did it to Israel in Judges chapter 6, where we read that God gave Israel over to the Midianites for 7 years to oppress them. Why? Because they refused to obey him. Why does God allow it? Why does God give people over? God does it so that people will become so sick of the choice they've made that they will turn back to him. And if you read the book of Judges, it's all about rebellion and restoration. God gave them over so many times to the oppressors, and almost every single time they repented and cried out to God. There's another very ominous verse in Romans chapter 1, where God gives people over to their wicked ways. You see, we need to be very careful what we ask God for, because he might just give us what we ask for, and we discover when we've got it, it's not what we wanted. Romans 1, God gives people over to their wicked ways, and we see this happening all around us, with this transgender stuff and all the other related stuff. God is giving people over. Okay, have your way, do it your way. But the problem is this. What is patently clear is that here in the West, nations are rejecting the Judeo-Christian foundations that have stood for centuries. Our society is based on Judeo-Christian principles, and it's in the main, it's been an absolute blessing. However, there's wholesale rejection of the Judeo-Christian foundations. And what is patently clear is that Islam is rapidly filling the vacuum created by the rejection of God's laws. You know, I find it, I've said this before, I'm sure. Whilst Christianity is being undermined, maligned, attacked, Islam is enjoying a much greater degree of freedom and protection. Let me just give you one example. And again, I know I've mentioned this before. Many, many Christians have lost their jobs and with it their salaries for merely expressing an opinion on homosexuality. It's a fact. Many Christians have lost their jobs because they dared to speak out about what the Bible says about homosexuality. And yet, the Muslims openly condone the stoning of homosexuals with little or no comeback. Ironically, not even the LGBT lobby questions it. They are silent where the Muslims are concerned. Against us Christians, they couldn't be harsher, more condemnatory. But where Islam is concerned, they don't say it. They don't breathe a word because they know that if they did, it would be extremely dangerous for them. And you know, again, this is so frustrating because over centuries, Jews and Christians have made an immense contribution to the welfare of the world. Not only that, the Jews, apart from giving us our Bibles and our Savior, have contributed enormously with all their inventions and innovations that have benefited the world. I read the amazing story just recently of a young Palestinian boy, aged 12, who was involved in a road accident. His head was virtually severed. All his vital links between the head and the body were just about cut off. Israeli surgeons operate on him and sewed his head back on. And he's alive today. And the father expressed his great gratitude to the Israeli doctors. The Jews have blessed the world in so many ways. Contrast that with Islam, which, as I speak, is killing many thousands of Christians around the world, particularly in Western Sub-Sahara Africa. I think I said the last time, 90% of all Christians killed in the world last year were in Nigeria. Islamic terrorists are doing it, and they rate hardly a mention at the UN. Then there's the blasphemy laws in Pakistan, which accuses young people of blaspheming Muhammad. Flimsy. There's the wholesale suppression of women in so many Muslim countries. And it's interesting that Saudi Arabia and Pakistan are on the Women's Rights Council of the United Nations. There's the stoning of women adulterers, not men, just women. If a woman is caught in adultery, she gets stoned to death. They bury her body in the ground with just her head and shoulders above, and they stone her to death. And they still keep on insisting that Islam is a religion of peace. Now, here's the point. Personally, I believe that with what is currently happening in Israel at the moment and in the world in general, the world and the church is at a sort of crossroads. Things have come to a head. The barbaric treatment of the Israelis through Hamas's attack. It's gone beyond all borders. And I believe it's a wake-up call to the world, and it's a wake-up call to the church, because the church is seriously divided over Israel. Which way are they going to go? Are they going to go into buying into supporting Israel, which is the right thing to do? And because this is what the Bible says we should do. And of course, by supporting Israel does not mean that Israel always does what is right. But supporting Israel enables us to identify with God's purposes for Israel. On the other hand, when we support the Palestinians blindly, we are unwittingly buying into the Islamic agenda that they operate under. It's one thing for the world to buy into that narrative, but for the church to do it is unthinkable. I think of a man called Stephen Sizer, who used to head up Christ at the Checkpoint. Not only does he castigate Israel, he sucks up to Islam at the same time, and he's supposed to be a Christian. And you know, and one other thing that I think is very significant in this particular conflict that's taking place at this moment is that Hamas claimed that its attack over a week ago was in response to Israel desecrating the Temple Mount. Well, when we were there in mid-September, we went onto the Temple Mount, and in the morning, and after we came back, our guide told us that after we left, there was a riot, nothing to do with us. Some Jews had encroached on the Temple Mount, and it caused a riot. But you see, the fact that Hamas have singled out the Temple Mount for their one of the reasons why they did what they did in Israel on October the 7th, it's because the Temple Mount will be the place for the final battle as to who controls Jerusalem. And if there's one area that could bring a massive eruption in the world, it is truly, surely the Temple Mount. You see, Jerusalem is where God put his name forever. And that is not about to change. But as far as Islam is concerned, they want to change all that. And the devil who is behind this attempt to remove the Jews from the hottest piece of real estate in the world won't give up without a fight. According to Zechariah 12, the time is coming when all nations will come against Jerusalem. And until then, Jerusalem will always be, according to Zechariah 12, a burdensome stone, and all who try to resolve it will get their fingers burnt. Thank God, we know the end of the story. And one day Jesus is coming back, and his feet are going to stand again on the Mount of Olives from where he ascended. And there is no question about it. He's coming back to a Jewish Jerusalem. But here's something else which I feel is important. And I'm almost through. Talking about the land of Israel, we must remember that Israel are only tenants in the land. And therefore, only God can determine who lives in the land. God's the landlord. Israel are the tenants. Therefore, it is not Israel's land to give away, particularly to a group that denies Israel's history in the land, that denies the Holocaust, that denies Israel's very right to exist. It's not Israel's to give away. God gave it to them. And they are in danger if they attempt to trade land for peace. And, you know, one of the things that I've been praying, particularly since this crisis arose, I know there's flesh and blood. I know there's military warfare, there's rockets, there's bombs, there's planes, etc. And that's all part of warfare. We're talking spiritual here. My prayer is that God will confuse Islam. God will confuse Hamas and the like, that he will expose them for what they are. Just like God did numerous times in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 20, three armies came against Israel. And you know what? God, Jehoshaphat sent the singers in front of the soldiers. And it threw the three armies into confusion. They began to fight each other. They were so confused. They had never heard singers in front of soldiers. The praise of God confused them. And I'm praying that God will confuse Hamas to such an extent they won't know what they're doing. And you know, the tragedy of the explosion at the Baptist hospital. It was not Israel. Islamic Jihad scored an own goal. Nobody wants anybody to die, whatever reason. But I believe that was one of the ways that God confused the enemy by causing them to fire a rocket that destroyed their own people, although they were actually aiming at Israel. And the other thing I believe that we really need to pray for, and it really is spiritual warfare, is that God would open the eyes of the world to see what is really happening. And even more so, that God would open the eyes of the church to see things from the perspective of the Bible and not through the perspective of the world. Now, it has been encouraging to hear of the support that Israel has received at this time. But my concern is that as they dig deeper into Gaza, much of that support is going to be diminished because they talk about proportionality. It's impossible in a war to be that precise. Folks, we are living in critical days, and I believe that the world is at a crossroads. The church especially is at a crossroads. Which way are they going to go? Are they going to follow the Christian biblical narrative, or are they going to follow the worldly Islamic narrative? You see, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the whole situation in the Middle East. We're also praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is spiritual warfare. If ever we have need to stand with Israel, it surely is today, practically and prayerfully. Let me close with this scripture. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we're living at a time when the Judeo-Christian foundations that have stood for centuries are being undermined, are being destroyed. What can we, the righteous, do? We can and we should pray, because God hears the prayers of the righteous. Let me just tell you one very quick little story. It's just to confirm that God answers prayer. There was a man with us on tour this year. His name was David, 83 years old. A few months before he was due to travel with us, his doctor told him, "You've got 5 months to live, 83." Somehow, somewhere, somebody prayed for him and God touched him. He went back to his doctor, and his doctor gave him a clean bill of health. His doctor said, Your heart is as good as the next man's. You can go to Israel. Amazing. Only one more hurdle. He had to get travel insurance. Now, you know, my wife and I, we had to pay an arm and a leg. I'm 83, my wife's now 80. And we paid an arm and a leg to get travel insurance to go to Israel in reasonable health. But here was a man given 5 months to live by his own doctor, and he got travel insurance to go to Israel. And I'm telling you, he never missed a trick. He didn't miss anything on the tour. You know that Jerusalem is very hilly, very many, many, many steps. He didn't miss a trick. God answers prayer. And I just tell that story just to demonstrate God answers prayer. And so if there's nothing else we can do to help Israel at this moment, we can pray. And prayer makes a massive difference because God hears the prayers of the righteous. I pray that the world will make the right decision. And I pray especially that the church will make the right decision and get behind Israel, because that's the right thing to do. It doesn't remove any situations in Israel that are wrong. They're still people like we are. They're still sinners like we are. They're not perfect, but they are God's people. And I just pray that what I've shared tonight will stir you and challenge you. We've got a battle on our hands, but we know who can win the battle for us. May the Lord bless you. Amen.